pleasure in seeing so many young people here. It's wonderful to see the front rows occupied by young people. And I'm sure we all appreciated very much that beautiful musical presentation that we had a few moments ago. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Thank you very, very much indeed. We enjoyed it a great deal. We've been thinking during this series so far, and will be till the end of the week, on great servants of the past from whom we, in our service for the Lord, can take lessons and examples. We've had a three so far, Abraham, and Enoch, and Isaac. All of them are from the book of Genesis. I guess we could occupy all this week by thinking of the book of Genesis and the great characters presented in it, but we're not going to do that. Tonight, we're going to a character who first appears in the book of Exodus. We're going to think of the great character of Moses. Preachers all have their faults. I'm sure you know that as well as we do. Perhaps know that better than we do. That's why it's a good thing for a preacher to have a wife or some other person who can point out their faults and correct them and criticize them. And I have a number of faults. One of the faults I have is to give myself too much material to present in too little time. That's easy to do. It's easy to do when you have a character like Abraham. Just 14 chapters of the book of Genesis are occupied with Abraham. So I had a hard job keeping it within 40 to 45 minutes. But it's going to be much more difficult with Moses. You see, Moses occupies four whole books of the Bible. Four whole books. Exodus to Deuteronomy. And how I'm going to put that into 40 minutes, I don't know. But I'll try my best to let you out of here before midnight. I trust you'll bear with me. I'll try to do it better than that. Perhaps Moses is most frequently known as the servant of God. Of all the people and all the titles I have chosen, all the persons I have chosen, are people who are called servants, servants of the Lord. But I don't know of anyone that is more frequently spoken of as the servant of the Lord than Moses. I looked up the concordance and I discovered, maybe more, but I discovered 41 cases where Moses is described as a servant. For example, the servant of God 5 times, the servant of the Lord 18 times, the Lord's servant once, and also his servant, thy servant, and my servant. 41 times altogether. So Moses is really a servant of the Lord. We're going to take our key text from the Old Testament, not from the book of Exodus, but from the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. And we're going to find out what the Lord thought of this great man who was a servant of God. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 story is one that I'm sure you're familiar with. It's a criticism of Moses by his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, and God's response to that criticism. We're going to read God's response in verses 7 and 8. Notice verse 7. My servant Moses. Is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Well, here in these verses we have one of the clues to the characteristic of a true servant of the Lord. We are told that my servant Moses is faithful in all mine house. Faithfulness should be a characteristic of the Lord's servant. We have another clue in this chapter. If we read a few verses earlier, let's see verse 3. We read, Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. Very meek. Meekness is a very essential character of the servant of the Lord. There is no room for pride, or self-glory, or self-exaltation. A servant of the Lord should be characterized by the character of the Lord himself. For did he not say, I am meek and lowly in heart? That's what Moses was. And that's what we should seek to be. Now the particular characteristic that we're going to look at in the story of Moses is the subject of faith. And of course there is one outstanding chapter in the Bible that is about faith. I call it, and I did so this on Sunday morning, I think, I call it the Hall of Faith, God's Hall of Faith, of Heroes of Faith. And we're going to turn to look at these verses in Hebrews chapter 11 that apply to the man Moses. Moses, incidentally, was not only called the servant of the Lord, but he had another excellent title that all of us should seek for. And that was the title, Man of God. The very second last chapter about Moses, the last chapter of his life really, Deuteronomy chapter 33, tells us that these are the blessings of Moses, the man of God. And did you know, I'm sure you must have done, that one of the Psalms was written by Moses. Psalm 90 is called a Psalm of Moses, the man of God. What a great psalm it is. He was a man of God. Not only a servant, but a man of God and a man of faith. Let's turn then to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 23. I want you to notice carefully the number of times we read the words by faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. The Lord will bless, I am sure, the reading of his holy word. Let's bow to ask him to do just that. O God, our Father, we have read these great verses about thy servant Moses from the Word of God, and as we ponder them together, we pray that thou wilt guide us into all truth, and grant that we may seek in our lives to be men and women of faith and faithfulness as he was. Grant us thy blessing as we wait together, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. From the number of verses that we have read about Moses, it's evident that he had a very prominent place in this great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We can probably divide this chapter into two sections. The first part ends at verse 22, because all of that first part, apart from the opening introduction, is about people in the book of Genesis. The second part begins at verse 23 and goes to verse 40, the end of the chapter, and that incorporates the rest of the Old Testament. Abraham is the outstanding character in the first part, and Moses is the outstanding character in the second part. It's very interesting that if you look at the first part, you discover that there are 7 names of men of faith in that first part. And there's 1 name of a woman of faith. And in the second part, there are 7 people named, 7 men named as men of faith. And there is 1 woman named the harlot Rahab as a woman of faith. 7 and 1 in both these sections of this great chapter. And this is the chapter that we're going to consider. Rather than go through all the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and recite the story of Moses, which will take us well beyond midnight, we're going to look at these chapters, these verses in this great chapter. Moses was a very great leader, an outstanding man in his time and for all time. He was described by Sir Winston Churchill as one of the greatest human beings, identified with the most decisive leap forward ever discernible in human history. He lived about 15 centuries before Christ. It's generally estimated that the Exodus took place about 1446 BC. And Moses has a very unique place in the Bible. His name occurs 750 times in the Old Testament and 80 times in the New Testament. That's more than any other human being in the Bible. The story covers all of four books, Exodus to Deuteronomy, 137 chapters, which is 1/7 of the number of chapters in all the Bible. If you link it with the number of pages in the Bible, in a Bible that doesn't have footnotes, a Bible that's just straight scripture from beginning to end, you'll discover that Moses' story covers about a sixth of the Bible. That's the story of Moses, an outstanding man. Of course, Moses was a great leader, but he was also a great writer. He wrote five books in the Bible. The five first books in the Bible were written by Moses. And that is 1/6 of the whole Bible in chapters. And if you take it in length of, in the King James Version, I suppose, it is about 1/5 of the whole Bible was written by Moses. Moses was a man of great intellect. Stephen said about Moses, and he had a good deal to say about Moses. We could have taken our lessons from his great message and in Acts chapter 7, that he said he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and in deed. Much of man's knowledge originated in ancient Egypt, at the height of its glory in Moses' time. The pyramids and the Sphinx bear testimony to the skill and ability of the people of that time in Egypt. They were pioneers in many disciplines, such as arts and literature and astronomy and even medicine. Moses had an extensive training in the best schools in the world of his time. His intellectual greatness is evident in his writings. He was a man of great achievements. He was a great leader. To him fell the Herculean task of taking a nation of 2 to 3 million people, mainly slaves and thoroughly degraded by their Egyptian masters, out of the power of the foremost nation in the world, Egypt, taking them through the wilderness for 40 years, to ultimately become that nation one of the foremost nations of the world itself, especially in the time of King David. And then Moses was a great lawgiver. He gave the law that God gave to him, and we call it the Law of Moses. That's one of the highest ethical codes, and it's the basis of all modern laws, the Law of Moses. And the Law of Moses is spoken of in the New Testament as such. In fact, it's sometimes spoken of as Moses. The Pentateuch is described as Moses or the Law of Moses. Supremely, Moses was a great man of God and a great man of faith. And these words, by faith, that you would notice occurred five times in these verses that we read, give us the secret of Moses' greatness. By faith, Moses. Stephen, in his address about, in that portion of his address about Moses, he divided Moses' lifetime into three sections, each of 40 years. The first 40 years was in the palace. Second 40 years was in the pasture. The third 40 years was in the wilderness. It has been said that he had 40 years in the palace in Egypt, learning to be somebody. And then 40 years in the flock in the desert in Midian, tending sheep, learning to be nobody. And finally 40 years passing through the wilderness, learning that God is everybody. God is everything and everybody. The first two 40 years were preparations for the third 40 years. In the first 40 years, he was learning the administrative knowledge and skill that he would require to lead God's people and administer God's laws. In the second 40 years, he was learning how to shepherd sheep, in order to learn how to shepherd God's people, which was his task. And I think they were much more difficult to shepherd than the sheep that he cared for in the backside of the desert in Midian. Well, let's think of the faith of Moses as we take this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse by verse. We'll begin at verse 23. And of course, the faith in verse 43 is not so much the faith of Moses himself, but the faith of Moses' parents. He was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because he was a proper child. And they saw that. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. What a great thing it is to have good parents. I was favored to have good parents. My parents were missionaries in India. I was favored to have that. But of course, I was brought to Scotland when I was age 5, and my parents went back to India for 6 or 7 years at a time, so I was brought up with my father's father and his sisters. And that they were very helpful and very gifted and good to me. It's good to have good parents. It's good for parents to be good parents. We read about other good parents in the Bible. For example, we read about Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and the mother of Timothy, who were largely responsible for the development of that child. Well, these parents saw that Moses was a proper child. What does that mean? Well, I understand it means a comely child, a beautiful child. Stephen speaks of him as exceeding fair. And that literally means fair to God. In other words, this was a characteristic of this child in the sight of God. He was beautiful in God's sight. And God saw something in this little baby and this little child as he developed that was going to be used by him in the days throughout his life. God had a purpose for this child, Moses. And he has a purpose for every one of our children. And we should seek as parents to discover that purpose and to bring our children up in the fear of the Lord. They hid him 3 months. In so doing, they disobeyed the king's commandment. But they realized, of course, that they ought to obey God rather than men. Their faith and faithfulness were passed on to their son Moses. You'll notice at the end of the verse, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They didn't fear the king. And further down, in verse 27, we read about Moses. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. So the faithfulness and the fearlessness of Moses' parents was passed on to Moses himself. And that's significant for all of us who are parents, to see in our lives that we give good example to all of our children. Verses 24, 25, and 26 are concerned with Moses' decision at a critical point in his life. These are very, very important verses. We are told when he was come to years. I suppose this was after the first 40 years of his life. This is what Moses decided. Moses had grown, and he had become a man, and he had become learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And we want to notice some of the words that characterize Moses' decision at this particular point. When he was just on the verge of seeking popularity and power, he made a decision, a vital decision, an important decision. Notice that decision was characterized by a number of things. Look at verse 24. He refused. Sometimes when we have to make a decision, we have to refuse something in order to take another. Notice verse 25. Choosing, rather, to suffer affliction. Moses not only refused, Moses chose. Verse 26 tells us, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Moses calculated it. He worked it out in his computer. He esteemed something that was greater than something else. Notice verse 26, at the end of the verse, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, this is what guided him in making his choice, the recompense of the reward. And finally, in verse 27, the decision was made. He forsook Egypt with all that it meant in order to follow the Lord and the Lord's people. There are three things we want to notice about Moses, what he refused in that experience in those years as he came to manhood and came to the point when he was going to be used by God. Let me illustrate it by a story I learned at school. I don't know if you learned this story at school, and I don't know how true or obvious this story is, but I'm told that Atalanta was the daughter of King Schvenius. She was very beautiful, but she vowed never to marry. Not too many ladies are like that today, but this lady decided she would never marry. She had many suitors and many advisors. To free herself from these, she challenged them to a race. She was carrying a dart, and they carried nothing. The lovers were to start first. She gave them a start ahead of them, and they, as she caught up with them, she would put this dart into the lovers, those who wanted to marry her. Now you say, that was cruel. Of course it was. These were cruel days, just like today. This is still cruel days. Well, if any reached the goal first, she said, she would marry him. Well, Hippomenes had an idea. In his hand, he carried a golden apple. And as he saw, or realized, that Atalanta was catching up on him, he threw out the golden apple. And, of course, Atalanta wanted to see what it was all about, and she hesitated and went and looked at the golden apple, and then she would come up again. Well, there was another golden apple, and she threw out that golden apple as well. Same thing happened again. She came back and she was just about on him when he threw out the third golden apple. And Atalanta went after that golden apple. And as a result, Hippomenes won the race. I never heard the story whether he married his lover or not, but he won the race. I'm going to suggest to you that Moses had three golden apples that he threw away. You see, as we run our Christian life, there is someone who has golden apples to prevent us following the Lord. That someone, of course, is Satan. And he keeps throwing things in our way so that we'll not follow the Lord as we ought to do. Let's see some of the things that he will throw in our way, just as Hippomenes threw in Atalanta's way. Let's look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What was the golden apple here? It was the apple of position, the apple of prestige. What a great apple that is. How many are deceived by that? He had been brought up in the royal court. It was suggested, has been suggested, that the crown of Egypt was in his grasp. It's been suggested that he was the only son of Pharaoh's only offspring, so next in succession to the throne of Egypt. I don't know how true that is, but I've seen that in print. And this was the object that Moses had to refuse, the object of position and prestige. Mr. Bill MacDonald, whose writings, the Bible, Believer's Bible Commentary, I can recommend to every one of you, especially you young people, make a point of getting that great book and reading it and the passages of the Word of God. He says, instead of occupying a line or two of hieroglyphics on some obscure tomb, he is memorialized in God's eternal book. Instead of being found in a museum as an Egyptian mummy, he is famous as a man of God. Now, not many have access to the kind of position that Moses had access to. And I suppose none of us would ever have access to the kind of position, the position of the throne, the possibility of becoming the reigning monarch. But for every one of us, there is prestige and position. Whatever walk of life we're in, there is the possibility of rising to the top, and it's not a bad thing to do that, unless it interferes with God's work in our lives. And many people are diverted by the thoughts of prestige and position. There is a far greater hall of fame than any earthly one, and that is a hall of fame of God's servants. It's possible to live for God in high positions, as we know from the likes of Joseph and Daniel, but sometimes position and prestige can be serious in its consequences for those who seek to do the will of God. When there's position offered to you, be sure that in accordance with the mind and will of God. There's the first golden apple, position and prestige. The second one is in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Did you get it? Pleasures. Pleasures. That's an outstanding golden apple, isn't it? How many people are won by pleasures and taken away from the pathway of God's purpose for them by seeking for pleasures in their own life? Well, what did Moses look for instead of pleasure? It's surprising, it's amazing, in fact. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. To suffer affliction. Well, there's no real merit in choosing to suffer affliction for affliction's sake. But you'll notice what Moses chose to suffer affliction for, or rather with the people of God. He had a special reason. It wasn't just because they were Moses' people, as they were, his own people, his own kith and kin. But it was not because they were Moses' people, it's because they were the people of God. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And those who make that choice in life and remember that God's people are the best people because they belong to God, who is the great God of the universe. Well, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Don't assume, we cannot assume, that this involved immorality or sensual gratification. We don't know. But the sin of being out of God's purpose is the great sin. And sometimes we choose pleasure instead of being in the will of God. That's what it was for Moses. Notice the pleasures of sin which were but for a season. Just like the afflictions, they're for a season. Our light affliction is but for a moment. The Apostle Peter wrote to the Christians that he wrote in 1 Peter, and he said, you were in heaviness for a season. That is, you're in affliction for a season, in sorrow and suffering. There are two things that are temporary in this world. One is pleasure, and one is sorrow and sadness. Remember that in your life. Pleasure is transient and temporary. Well, there's a third thing, and we come to verse 26. And what is the golden apple here? Verse 26 says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Verse 24, position and prestige. Verse 25, pleasures. Verse 26, possessions, the treasures of Egypt. And of course, that's a very characteristic attraction for many people, and even for the people of God. Moses had that possibility. He could have had the treasures in Egypt. And in very recent years, there have been unearthed some of the marvelous treasures of Egypt. He could have been a very, very rich man. But Moses had a calculation. He put on his computer and he decided that there were two columns. One was the column of the treasures in Egypt. Well, you'd think that would be nearly everything, if not everything. The other column was the column of the reproach of Christ. Which would you have chosen if you had been Moses? Would you have chosen the treasures in Egypt or the reproach of Christ? Well, Moses said that the reproach of Christ was greater riches. In his computer, in his calculation, by his estimation, the reproach of Christ was greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. And now you'll notice what it is. It's not reproach with Christ. That's reproach with Christ when people put us in the same column with him. They see us as Christians and they reproach us for it. They mock us. They cast their mockery at us. But it's the reproach of Christ. What is that? It's the shame and indignity that the Lord Jesus suffered. That we're prepared to take that shame and indignity that he suffered. You remember, he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He endured the shame, despising the shame. He suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself. And the question arises, are we prepared to take sides with the Lord Jesus? We've already received him, I trust, all of us, as our personal Savior and Lord. Are we prepared to take the reproach of Christ? It's greater treasures, said Moses, so thought Moses, than all the riches in Egypt. He had respect, that is, he was looking ahead and to the recompense of the reward. In other words, Moses looked for eternal gain rather than temporal gain. He was looking towards the future. We should keep the future in mind. And the future in mind for the Christian is exceedingly bright and wonderful. The present may be difficult when we have to suffer the reproach of Christ. But remember, there's a glorious future for every believer. And keep that in mind day by day in making your choices. Well, there we have Moses' refusal, Moses' choice, and Moses' estimation. Now let's go down to verse 27, and we come to Moses' departure. We're told, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. Not because he feared the king. One would have thought that. After all, you know, Moses had committed a murder when he went out to see an Egyptian beating one of his own men. He committed a murder. And he may have feared the wrath of the king, but this wasn't because of that that he left. We sometimes assume that was what was the case, but we are told it wasn't the king's wrath that he feared. It was not the fear of man, but it was the fear of God. He did this, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He looked not at the things that are seen, the things that are temporal, but at the things which are not seen, the things which are eternal. He had the right perspective on life. He looked at it from God's standpoint, from the standpoint of God's Word. And that's exactly how we should look at it. In our life, we should refuse the riches in Egypt for the sake of something that's infinitely better. Moses determined to do the will of the eternal sovereign. And he did so when he left Egypt. Notice verse 28. Again, it begins with, through faith, he kept the Passover. He kept. That really means to make out or to institute the Passover. All Israel kept it. Moses led them in obedience to God's word, trusting God's provision. That is the obedience of faith. For by faith, Moses obeyed the law, and this is so many other respects. The children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses instituted the Passover. And we know that that had very vital and important significance, which we haven't time to go into tonight. Notice verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith. This is the last time faith is mentioned in connection with Moses. But of course that faith continued throughout the wanderings through the wilderness right to the end of his life. Well, it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. But really the faith was all in Moses' part. If you read the story, it's clear that it was by Moses' faith they crossed the Red Sea. Consider the sea. The Red Sea was in front of them. The armies of the Pharaoh's armies were behind them. There was nowhere to look but up. And that's exactly where Moses looked. The children of Israel, they were scared, we're told. They were sore afraid, and they were complaining bitterly that they had been brought out of Egypt, and they are now going to die by the armies of Egypt. But listen to Moses' words of triumphant faith. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That faith took them into the bed of the Red Sea, so recently covered with water. The wall and sea on both sides ready to return at any moment, just as it did later on upon the Egyptians. That was truly a leap of faith as they crossed the Red Sea. And it was really Moses' faith that was seen in this case. Not so much the faith of the children of Israel, for they were the very opposite of being faithful at that time. They were afraid. Well, that's all that the Hebrew writer writes about Moses, but there's a great deal more left to his life, as you know, not mentioned in Hebrews 11, but the main topic in the Old Testament of Moses' life is the last 40 years. Now, 40 years of wilderness journeying that occupies from 15th of Exodus to the end of Deuteronomy. And it's summarized by three things that we should take into account as we think of Moses' life. Summarized, first of all, by the faithfulness of God. God said to his people as they were nearing the promised land, nearing the end of their journey, he said, "Thou shalt remember all the way that the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." And so it was God's faithfulness that was predominant. The second thing that characterized these 40 years was the unfaithfulness of God's people, seen in their continual complaints, their repeated expressions of unbelief, their constant rebellion and disobedience, tempting God 10 times and not hearkening to his voice, leading to all 20 years and over, except for Joshua and Caleb perishing in the wilderness, the unfaithfulness of God's people. But another characteristic, not only the faithfulness of God, not only unfaithfulness of God's people, but the faith and faithfulness of Moses. He was God's servant and Israel's leader. And there stands out in the record of these 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, the character of Moses, his noble characteristics of humility, of meekness, of loving concern for the rebellious people, of faith in and of obedience to God, a great example of the servant of God. We are journeying through a wilderness too today, and we need that kind of faith as we travel through the wilderness of this world. But alas, the best of men are only men at the best. None is without failure, failings. We saw that Abraham had his failures. Moses did too. Great as he was no exception. He wasn't perfect. He had his failures as well. And we remember, towards the end of his life, a tragedy happened that prevented him entering into the land of Canaan. And we should only follow Moses inasmuch as he followed Christ and obeyed the Lord. In a moment of exasperation and anger, his faith failed. It was shown in his loss of temper with the people. He said, "Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch water out of the rock for you?" For once, Moses' meekness gave way as he got exasperated with that people. Don't look too seriously against Moses, because you and I would have fallen long before he did. But it was a serious thing for Moses to smite the rock twice instead of speaking to it. It resulted in his exclusion from Canaan, because, as God said, "Ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel." Well, there is, very briefly, the story of Moses. I haven't kept you till midnight, and we're nearly finished, and I trust the Lord has guided and blessed you as we thought of his story. But lest we should end this meditation of this great man of God on a negative note, let's remind ourselves of God's own commendation of him to Miriam and Aaron that we read earlier this evening. "My servant Moses is faithful in all my house." And you know that little verse is quoted twice within 4 verses of one another in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 2 and 5. "My servant Moses is faithful in all his house." That's what God said about him. And what God says is the right thing. And what God says is always true. Faith was the characteristic of Moses. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, "It shall be done." May the Lord help us to follow in our lives the example of Moses' faith and seek to live a life of faithfulness and meekness as he did. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for these lessons that we have learned. They're only a few of the many included in Thy Word regarding Thy servant, this great man of God, Moses. We thank Thee for this example on the page of Scripture. We pray that Thou wilt help us by the guidance of Thy Spirit and by the Word of God that we have in our hands and by the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus at Thy right hand, help us to follow in steps like His. But above all, we pray that Thou wilt help us to follow in the steps of the Lord Himself, the supreme example, the example of faith, the author and finisher of faith. Help us to live as He lived, for His glory and for His honor. Grant us Thy blessing through the rest of the evening, we pray, and we give Thee thanks. In the holy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.